10 minutes. Praise the Lord. It's Thanksgiving. You know, if we don't get but a verse or two, or a page or two, or a chapter or two, it won't amount to much, will it? It's all right. Whatever the Lord gives us. Where were we? Where did we leave off last week? I'm going to make you my secretary. You're right on the ball. I'm going to forget all about keeping track. Just, you got to come to church every Sunday night, though.
We have a dear friend that said you weren't supposed to write in your Bible. Well, at least it looks like it's
used. Well, I write mine all the time, and I told Alice this year I want her to get me a new one because, you know, some of these sections I've preached through two or three times. I just think I want to start with a new one and mark it off, and I'll know when I preach all the way through it. And then I'll trade that in and get another new one. I'll start with a new set of notes on each one. Well, I wore one out in York, Pennsylvania when I left. There was a fellow there that one. I gave it to him. And with all my scribblings and everything else on it. And House bought me another one like it. Is this the second or the third one I wore out? What's the date on this thing? This must be the second one, Alice, on this type. All right. Are you ready? Exodus, the 15th chapter, verse 20. Now we get to Miriam. Who is Miriam? Who remembers? Yep.
Moses'
sister, right? This is the little girl that made the little ark of bulrushes and pushed him out in the river and saved his life. The mother made it. She watched, right. Sorry about that. But she was there. Okay. Right. So she's a little older than Moses. And you know how big sisters are, don't you? Any of you girls, big sisters? Oh, you are, huh? Well, I won't talk about big sisters then. sometimes they can be worse than mothers, though. Now. I don't know. You folks are going to wear me out, I think. All right. That's all right. Miriam, the prophet, the sister of Aaron, and Moses, quote, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed greatly.
The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea.
Okay,
that was Miriam's song.
Now they tell me that really, they believe that after their successful crossing of the Red Sea, Moses composed a verse or so of a song and called it to the men, and they sang it, and Miriam composed a verse of song and sang it to the women, and they alternated back and forth. And I think that might have been beauty. I was thinking here tonight, I kid a little bit about how nice the women sound. I left the men out. But I did hear the men's voices, and I thought, you know, as small as we are, we have a nice little group of women. We could have had them get up and sing a special for the men, and then we could have gotten the men together. Now, the men could get by with something like Amazing Grace. I don't know what else we could have sung. But, you know, we might have even sung halfway decently on that song. Just keep in mind that in heaven, and nobody's going to say, you know about me, we're all going to sing that glorious new song that we feel in our hearts that we can't put words to. It's there. I don't know about you, but there is that song there. I can almost hear the music. I can almost hear the words, but, you know, it's not complete. I can't do it. My vocal cords aren't adapted. There's no way I can express. That's why I preach, I think, because I can't sing. If I could sing, I might not preach, because I would get so much enjoyment out of singing praises to God. Now, these people have, and it's, to me, a symbol of the new experience. And keep in mind that we're looking at the pattern in the church and the pattern in the life of the Christian that is shown here. All through this, we see a pattern that is valid today. Now, let's see what happens. They've just finished the singing. The singing is all over, okay? And then what happens? Well, Moses gets them on their horses, only they don't have any horses, and brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now, here you go. These genuine Israelites, the mixed multitude, the women, the men, and the children. Sometimes the water up here gets to me and I can't take it, and I go ahead and drink some and my stomach burns, and I think, well, I'll be glad when I get home. But it seems like it's so long getting home. All right? And three days. All right? Now, we might say the big strong men could take it for 3 days. Remember, though, they're in a desert. Okay? And then we got the women coming along, and they must have had a little water with them, and I would think that that went to the children, and maybe to the women, and maybe some of the men got a drop or so, but at the end of 3 days, the implication is they're out of water. There isn't any more, and the children are crying, the women are upset, and the men are wondering what to do. Now, it's Moses and Aaron that brought them out there. Verse 23. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. Right. They came to a place that apparently was a target in their wandering. Maybe the hope at the end of the line, where they knew there was a spring, but the waters were bitter and they couldn't drink it. Now, this to me typifies the early experience for a great number of Christians. One of the reasons of, we have the parable of the sower and the seed. And it falls in the pathway, it falls in the rocky place, and it falls in the fertile place. Okay? And you know what happens. All right. We have individuals who make a profession of faith. Maybe it's genuine. I can't judge, and I won't attempt to. For the sake of discussion, we'll assume that it is genuine, even though it doesn't go very deep. And the friends and neighbors begin to ridicule, and, how come you're going to church? How come you won't have a drink with me? How come this? How come that? And it becomes kind of a bitter pill. All my friends are forsaking me. They think there's something wrong with me, and I've lost my mind. Favorite tool of Satan. The bitter waters. All right? Now, water also typifies, in a sense, the word. Okay? Sometimes the requirements of the word of God seem a little stringent for the individual who becomes a Christian. And sometimes we as Christians couch our teaching in a legalistic attitude and say, if you become a Christian, you can't do this and you can't do that and you can't do the other thing. And you really shouldn't. Okay? I won't argue that at all. But we seem to set it on the basis that for the impression of mankind and for the reputation of us, the church, you can't do these things. The reason we don't do them is because we want to please God. And that is the sole reason. And one of the side benefits of pleasing God in the rules and of conduct that we adopt for ourselves is the fact of the testimony that we have before the world. All right? And that's a little bitter, because the word does say these things. And it is good instruction for us. But we resist it. Well, I don't want to give up my smoking. I don't want to give up my drinking. I don't want to give up my cussing. I mean, I want freedom of expression. I don't want to have to watch my language. Yeah. Whatever it may be. Okay. So they've come to this place where the waters were bitter. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what are we going to drink? Now look, Moses, you've got us into this. They murmured on the far side of the Red Sea, and now they're 3 days the other side of the Red Sea, and they're murmuring. They're fussing and they're complaining. And what did Moses do? He cried out to God. He cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he cast it cast into the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute and an ordinance. And there he proved, this is God. All right, here's a spring, plenty of water for the people, but it's bitter. God shows Moses, after he asked for help, a tree. They take some of the wood and they throw it in the water and it changes from bitter water to sweet water. This would typify the experience of the Christian who gets through this legalistic end of it, sees the love of God, the reality of the Word and the power of the Word, and all of a sudden the Word becomes sweet to him. All right? It takes the work of the Holy Spirit. It does not take the effort of man. It doesn't take the will for this to occur. It just takes the patience of letting God perform the work and asking God for help. There are too many times the new Christian does not understand the depths of God's Word, and he doesn't turn to God for help in understanding the Word. All right. Now, we say that the waters were made sweet, then God made a statute or a law and an ordinance, and that he proved them or tested them. Let's see what he says. Verse 26. And he said, God speaking, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. In other words, if you will hear the word of God and pay attention. That's the reason for going to church and Bible study and reading your Bible, all right? If you will hear the word of God, the voice of the Lord, thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, not yours, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters, and there's so much that typifies. But let's back up a little bit. We say the Christian doesn't need to obey. And we say that the law was given to the Israelites and to the Israelites only, and that is true. But long before the Ten Commandments that we think of as being the basis of the law, God made a promise that applies to Israel, and it will apply to the church. If we will listen to the Word of God, and if we will let it take effect in our lives, God will take care of it. It's as simple as that. There is a place for us as Christians to respond to the Word. Now, you know, I'm not going to take that legalistic position, but I'm not also going to take the ultra-free position that we sometimes get from the Calvinists, that you can do anything under the sun and it's going to be all right in God's eyes. I think the Christian who does as he sees fit, if eternal security applies, if he does as he sees fit, he's going to suffer in heaven. I'm sorry, the scriptures seem to teach it to me, for over and over it's repeated. Christ is sent to be the judge of the living and the dead, and speaking directly to Christians, you are going to be judged for your works, both good and bad. Now that's all there is to it. And I won't stand up in church and start an argument over it. The word teaches. And I'm going to teach you. That's what it says. I'm not going to try to escape it. And God says here, this is my voice. You hear the voice of the Lord. You hearken to the voice of the Lord. You read the word. You study the word. You gain a knowledge of it. You gain an understanding. And then you apply it. Wisdom. Start this way. It doesn't pay the Christian to murder. He's going to suffer for it. It doesn't pay the Christian to steal and to lie. He's going to suffer for it. It does not pay the Christian to commit adultery and live loosely sexually. He's going to suffer for it. Sorry, he is. Now you can say it's all under the blood, and it is. But he's going to suffer for it. Is that a contradiction? No, it isn't. He's still going to be accountable for his sin that he does willfully off to salvation. There is no escape. There is no excuse. The Christian has no right to sin. That's the end of the sermon tonight. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise thee and thank thee for the faithfulness of thy word. We pray that you'll continue to impress upon us the need to respond and to obey your word. We thank thee for knowledge and we thank thee for wisdom, but in between give us understanding so that we can properly apply it and know where we're going and what we're doing. We ask for the abundant outflow of thy Holy Spirit upon us that we may be right in thine eyes by thy will and by thy love, by thy sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, by thy provision that you've made for us. Now, Father, watch over us, keep thy eye upon us, and where needed, put your protecting hand upon us and hold us back where we would rush ahead. Put your arms of love around us when we are low. Lift us up and put us on a higher plateau, as the song says. And then when it pleases thee, draw us together, that we might sing thy praises and worship around thy word, and give thee the praise and the honor and the glory that is due thee. In Jesus' name, amen.